We're in Titus. Like Connie, I really agree that it is a real blessing to be able to speak to y'all. It's not something everyone gets the chance to do. We should always measure ourselves against the Word. That's the standard. It's not, you know, our own emotions and stuff like that. And last week I was totally ashamed of Connie. I've never heard anything more out of control than that, except at home. No. You understand how important it is for someone to be humble when you see them grieve over hurting this body in any way. I admired it, and I said, you know, if you want and you need to apologize, apologize. If you don't, you know, that's going to be your conviction, and you just go on, because they need to hear what you have to say. They need to hear what you have to say, because we've sort of had that caveat the whole time, is that while you can stand up here as a preacher or sit up here as we do and go through these descriptions of what preachers and leaders and elders and pastors are supposed to be, it sounds a little self-serving. When someone who lives as a preacher, elder, pastor, or leader comes up here and says, you know, this is how you might see it, that's another perspective that's very, very valuable. And we can't say it. We can't. James and I can't get up here and go, you know, you've got to obey me. Wait a minute. I hear clicks and cocks and rifle actions going when you say something like that. This is a real opportunity to share something with you. And we said we're going to talk about teaching and then application. And I'm going to try to go through something tonight. And I'm going to start with something that I want y'all to tell me what book I'm reading out of before I do. But if you... No, not the one. But I'm going to be in Titus. Let me give you a clue. We are in Titus, but I'm going to read you passages out of two other books of the Bible. I want you to tell me when you tag in and figure out what book it is. You tell me where it came from, and I'll call on you. Do not just go. Don't go, Holy Cow Pia Kaniah or whatever you are in. You know, don't tell me what you think it is until I call on you. Okay, listen to this. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater number, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you don't know where I am now, you are totally, totally worthless people. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests for a week, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Who has the idea where I am? I'm going to choose Mary Louise. What chapter? Okay, this isn't Bible drill. This isn't Bible drill. But you understand where I'm at. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. And it's talking about Christ, our high priest. Boy, what a model for a pastor. What a model for a shepherd. I couldn't go to a cross and save one of you. I couldn't save myself because it would be a just price, right? That's an interesting one. I was just loving that this morning. I go back to Hebrews every now and then and go, what did James talk about for 2 years? You know, and I'm going, wow, it just gets to me. Okay, read another. This is a longer passage, so I'm going to pick selected passages. When you know the book I'm in, tell me, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are attending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. When he says declares the Lord, I'm like, stop. I can't handle it. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor any be missing, declares the Lord. And then I'm going on a little further. You tell me what book I'm in a minute. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water, For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Holy cow. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. So you're getting close. Even a whirling tempest, it will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. It goes on. This is God again. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Well, behold, boy. Where was I? What book was I in? We know it's Old Testament, right? Yeah, we're pretty good about that. Behold, the Lord of hosts things. It's not said a lot in the New Testament. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. And you're probably wondering why I read you two passages about Jesus the high priest and then God in his enmity and his wrath, his disregard, his spurning of people who declare they speak for him. Who say it declares the Lord. Well, this is about those people who are given that task in the New Testament, the modern church. That's what Titus 1, 10 through 16 is about. These people, the first nine verses where your responsibility is to go into this little heathen land and make these churches work. Put them together, give them some leaders. And he said, get those people who are faithful, raising their family and faithful with their own jobs and their own lives. And then, what's more, these people with these spiritual skills and gifts. And then these people who can handle the word with some deftness, some skill. And then he goes on, he said, but don't choose these men. You know, and would you expect the men that you choose to be totally opposite of the men you spurn? The ones you don't want leading you? The ones you don't want in your midst? Titus 1, 10 through 16. Everybody there? Sammy, show me your Bible. You are good. I can read it from here if you'll just hold it up. Titus 1, 10 through 16. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, the prophet of their own, said, Cretans, are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Do you see a man in there, or even a woman in some denominations, that can deceive you and cause you to follow them? They tell you what they want to hear, what you want to hear. And like it says, they're rebellious men. In this case, empty talkers and deceivers in verse 10, especially those of the circumcision. And we know what the circumcision are. We call those Jews in that day and time. Correct? They're the Jews in that day. And it seems like everywhere a disciple, an apostle, or a believer went, there went the Jew. There went the Jew. And in some cases, they became philosophical or, I guess, religious enemies. But you know what? They joined the same body. There were Jews in all these congregations and all these churches. And what is it that almost every Jew wanted to see? The Messiah. They really wanted to see the Messiah. I am confident, and I am not a Jew, and I have never been a high priest, and I have never gone into the Holy of Holies that I know of, except for in my prayers. I've never had a rope tied to my waist to drag me out if I offended God. But you know what? I bet the first prayer out of a truly righteous high priest's mouth and the observant priest's mouth was, "Send your Messiah. Send him soon. May I see him in my lifetime." Wow, wouldn't that be a cool thing to say? Well, these people, these circumcision, these people that bear a physical mark of a covenant with them, an outside mark of an inside relationship, are these rebellious men. They're the rebellious men. He says, beware of these men. Verse 11 says they must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. Can you think of a man in this church or a woman who's upsetting people with their philosophy or their theology or their lifestyle? We really get rid of those people, don't we? They're uncomfortable here. And I was really challenged yesterday and the day before with speaking to you guys as if you are people who are sound in doctrine, who are beloved, who God is smiling on in favor because of the growth of this church and the humility of this church and the sound teaching in this church. You are a faithful few who are growing, frankly. But on this night, there's 45, 50 people in here. And I don't need to talk down to you, but I want you to challenge yourself because there are circumcision even in the modern day church, from my perspective. We are the Orthodox. We are these people that have the chance and the opportunity, the choice, to carry Jesus Christ's standard and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I'm going to say this, "So declares the Lord." I could be a false prophet. I could be a false teacher. I could be one of those new circumcision. And the minute, and James has said this many times, the minute he reads the Bible, he's total compliance with God. The minute he starts interpreting it, he gets on shaky ground, right? But I'm sitting here reading this and it says the circumcision. And I'm telling you that we are at risk of becoming that circumcision today. We have our preferences. We have our theology. We have our common things that we approve and disapprove. Our music. I won't go any farther with that. I think it's been beat up. But how about the way we do Sunday school? How about the way we have a food pantry and some people don't? I mean, it could be anything. It could be anything. It could be anything. We don't have a long list, but we've talked about what must we believe recently, Joshua and James and I. What must we agree that we believe on to be this church? That's a hard list, isn't it? But the minute we set down something, it better be in line with God's Word. Or we become these rebellious men that other people may follow to their destruction. I want you to realize that the new church, the modern church, the New Testament church, this Baptist church, TOBC particularly, we can become a stumbling block for men. And we have to be very careful what we teach and what we believe. And your responsibility as a believer is to know what a rebellious man looks like. In verse 9, it said that we were supposed to bring out these men who are able to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. That's people who actually know what the Bible says and are willing to go to someone and say, "You're a false teacher." And it goes on in verse 11 says, "Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." I'm going to say that sordid gain is not an issue at this church. Just for y'all's benefit, because it's not. I know exactly what everybody makes here, and I know exactly what they give to the Lord, and I know exactly why. They love this church and they love God, and they love doing what little they can to return the love of God. So I will say that that could be an issue. But and that's the thing about what one of their own prophets said, they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Wow, that could be us. We have a Biggest Loser program, don't we? We've just called ourselves lazy gluttons. It's probably all for a good cause, but we are. I have seen the enemy, and I am he, or whatever that statement is. What is it, John? I have seen the enemy. Yeah, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And I think we need to be very careful what we say about our leaders, but we also need to be very careful not to overbelieve our own hype. We are pretty worthless in the scheme of things, save for Jesus. I take on a whole new value when a man would go to the cross for me, but I take on a totally different value when God would go to the cross for me. I get pretty humbled by that very quickly. This testimony is true. It says in verse 13, for this reason reprove them severely. Here's a practice for you, and if Connie doesn't get to this, I want you to know that our responsibility when we see men of evil intent, people who are desirous of gain, regardless of the philosophy, when we see those, we're supposed to reprove them severely. What does reprove mean? Anybody got an idea? Any SAT candidates? Reprove, does that mean prove again? Spank? Yeah, that's a good one. No, reprove is like admonish or wag the finger and give them the hey you buddy thing. And some people, that's kind of scary. They point the finger, you're starting to duck and dodge, you know? That's a little uncomfortable. Why are you saying that to me? But reprove is a stern rebuke. It's an admonishment to change your ways. Why would we tell a false teacher to change his ways? I think it's clear that we want him to be our brother. I think it's clear we want a man to be our brother if he's worshiping and fellowshipping with us. But it's the first step. It's the first step. It's a warning shot. It's that taking the, you know, James and I have talked about different things, but one of the things we've really talked about is, you know, how do you get someone's attention if they're spiritually adrift? You know, you go to talk to them. You say, hey, listen, I got a problem. I misunderstood, or your actions are this, and it's not like we're always plotting to go shoot somebody down. But I mean, when you're talking about the Bible, we want to be careful to manage our affairs with all men, especially those who ally themselves with Jesus or call themselves Christians, to give them the chance to come back into fellowship. We reprove them, and then the obvious answer is if they don't come back, then we do what? Do you guys know what the next step is? After you've gone to them singly, and if you've gone to them as a pair and still refuse to change their ways, what's the next step of church discipline? Does anybody know? What, Carolyn? And then? Shoot them? Is that what you said? Holy cow! It's hard to go back from that. It's hard to have fellowship with a dead guy. I really thought that's what you said. I was going, wow, that's... You're a churcher. You're going after them. No, it's to turn your back on them, to release them into the world, to be tried in the world. That's pretty hard stuff. I told you, you know, boy, if you ever get to the point where you're thinking that men are evil and that they need to be reproved, think the next step. These false teachers, these people who have only the breakdown of the church or only their preference in mind. Only their preference in mind. Or they're attacking clearly defined theology or doctrine. And you don't stop them. They'll take over and ruin your church. Hey, John? Heretics will ruin your church. It sounds like you could have a few heretics and be okay, right? Is that true? Can we have a few heretics in our church preaching and teaching? And it'll be okay? Deborah, is that okay? Yeah, I want the heretics somewhere else, to be honest with you. But this is talking clearly about those Jews who, for some reason or the other, wanted to add one thing more to the gospel. Jesus, the perfect man, the man who left heaven for your benefit, for God's glory, truly, not for your benefit, but first for God's glory, as an exhibit of God's glory. This is almost too much for people of pure heart to take in. Jesus, having left heaven, having lived the life he lived, having taken a cruel death, having the power to come out of the grave, having ascended to the right hand of God, and now judging us and our advocate. That's an amazing God. That's an amazing God we serve. And anybody who will teach something different than that is a problem. A huge, huge problem. So, would you understand with me that to reprove that person first means you know enough about your own Christ to defend that statement of faith? Do you know enough about it? Do you? Do you know? when you hear heresy? Do you know when you hear a lost man speaking as if he's found? And do not say, yeah, right now I'm hearing that. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Here's the best verse here. To the pure, all things are pure. Wow. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Have you ever seen somebody that's really sick? Everything is sick from their perspective. I had a mom who was suffering from cancer for years. And literally every time I talked to her, and it depressed me to do it, everything had cancer in it. You know, I'm feeling bad. Nothing tastes good. Your dad's a mess. You know, the list started to build. It wasn't just chemo, it was really tough and your hair falls out. It was like boom, 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 boom. Everything was shadowed with cancer. Everything was shadowed with cancer. And that's the way evil is. Evil's pervasive. Whatever evil touches becomes evil. Well, what he's saying here is clearly the opposite. To the pure, all things are pure. What purity touches becomes purity, becomes pure. So you're pure. And he's talking about pure from the inside, not pure from the outside, because the Jews believed that all the things that they did, all these works, all these observances, all that, and they were so wrapped up in it, they'd create things to make the outside clean. You know, dip your fingers in water, do whatever. And you knew it didn't clean the outside man. How could it clean the inside? How could killing a calf or a turtle dove purify the heart? It wasn't. It was a reminder only of that one true sacrifice that could. But how could cleaning the outside make the inside pure? Can't. So this is the best verse of them all. And I want you to see that, because I'm going to stop and let Connie have it. But remember, what is really pure, whatever it touches, becomes pure. And pure is a risen Christ inside. And you can't have heretics in your midst. You can't have false teachers in your midst. You can't have false prophets in your midst and expect to have a pure congregation unless you're reproving them and rebuking them, turning your back on them, turning toward God and toward His Word and away from those people who would say, thus says the Lord, for any number of reasons. I want you to grasp purity for just a moment. It can only come with salvation first. So, you got something, Connie?
Sometimes Michael and I get a chance to talk about what he's, you know, going to discuss, and sometimes we don't. And today we really didn't get a chance to discuss the things that we were going to teach and then apply. And so my applications are a little different, but I think they're right on with what Michael is talking about. I mean, no doubt, as we look at these verses, and we don't have to do the PowerPoint, it really is, these applications in these verses are initially for the overseer, right? I mean, we're looking at the qualities of this overseer, and in verse 9, it finishes with, he has to be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, and we see the reason why in verse 10 through 16. There is no doubt of the requirement for overseers. Their purpose is to silence the rebellious. They are required to reprove severely the deceivers. I mean, these are strong words. And it's all in the context of maintaining and preserving the faithful, right? I mean, that's the reason that we're doing this, because the integrity of God's church on earth is at stake. And the only way that the world can see who Christ is, who God is at this moment, is this church, the reflection of this church. So it's huge. But the application for us, since we are not overseers, you know, it may be kind of a question to you. So let's kind of look and see what we are commanded to do as non-overseers. Well, initially, we're saved by the Word, and we are to soak ourselves in the Word for growth first. If you have a Bible and you want to look up these verses, you can. But 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, all the way into chapter 2, verse 2, it says this: "For all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation." So, number one, as we begin our Christian walk, our first command is to get into the word, right? For growth and for approval. Anyone who's been a part of Awana knows this verse, right? Which one is it? 2 Timothy 2:1. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Okay, so now we've built into ourselves as believers this base of knowledge, so to speak. But for what purpose? I'm going to suggest to you that it's for the same purpose. For the purpose of silencing, reproving, and preserving the faithful, just like our overseers. So we'll start with silencing. Look up this verse for me if you want. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Galatians wasn't Paul's sweetest book. The Galatians kept getting it wrong. And one of the things that they kept getting wrong was that they were following, you know, these things that were obviously not what Paul had taught them. And so this is what he says: "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." I don't know about you, but when I get to the point where I actually, you know, curse somebody, they usually silence. They usually don't want to talk to me again. And yet, the knowledge that we build up with the Word is not just for our own benefit and to puff us up. It really does have a purpose. And one of the purposes is, if we hear a gospel or a presentation that's different from what we have heard, we must silence it. We need to do that. We are also responsible to reprove. Listen to Jesus' words. I love how, you know, sometimes people describe him as, oh, he's so loving and children coming to him. I mean, there were other aspects of Jesus' life as well. And we're going to listen to one where he's not as welcoming. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, it says, "A tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I think we need to remind people that the words that they say are if they're not in line with what God has presented us, with what God has shown us, we need to be very quick to reprove and say, you know what? Whether you're a Christian or not, on the day of judgment, we are going to stand and we're going to have to answer for every single word that comes out of our mouth. Every careless thing that I've ever said to anybody, careless, without thought, without reason, without... we're going to have to give an accounting for that. If someone hears me say that, I want you to reprove me. If someone hears me say something wrong that I'm going to have to stand in judgment for before, you know, my God, I would love for you to say, hey, wait a minute, Matthew 12, you're going to have to speak for that one. And that's our responsibility to each other as well. to reprove and to make sure that we are telling each other these things. And then the last is just to, you know, to maintain, to preserve. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." We are here to preserve. We're here to preserve each other. We're here to preserve the earth until Christ takes us. If that's what you know the order. Don't get me started on it. Anyway, but one of our reasons is to maintain and to preserve. And if we don't do that, we are just eating God's word. Hopefully we're doing that much. We're eating God's word and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing with it. So from my perspective, the purpose and the applications are the same for overseers and for us as non-overseers. If we aspire to be men and women who God is going to use, we're called to the same standard. We have to see that, yes, there's a different accountability for James. On the day when he stands before the Lord, he's going to speak to everything that happened at TOBC and wherever else he needs to go. I will not stand before God for TOBC. But you know what? I am still going to be held accountable for these things because I think it is every Christian's responsibility. We should never shy away from that responsibility. We should never say, it's not my job. We should never say, pastor needs to deal with that. Actually, I was kind of thinking, you know, with these sort of the rebellious men, the empty talkers, the deceivers, who do you think was the first line of hearers of those talkers? Do you think it was the pastor or the overseer? Probably not. And it probably finally got around that Paul heard about this and then had to sort of counsel Titus as to how to deal with it. But the first line of defense, so to speak, is just the Christian that's in the midst. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I totally agree with, you know, with what Michael says. You can't allow one or two just to kind of linger because eventually it just permeates. Oh, I hate finding that bag of potatoes. And that, you know what bag of potatoes I'm talking about in the pantry? They all look kind of good on top, and then you start kind of going, what is that smell? And you realize that they may look fine on the top, but on the bottom, they have just gotten all rotten and wet and affected everything. You have to throw the whole thing out. It's this disease that takes over. And by the time the pastor hears it or the overseer finds it, it's almost too late. And so really, it is our job to say that it's not. It just doesn't hold up with Scripture. So this is where it gets really hard because I know that some of us don't have the natural ability to be able to say something if something is heard or said. So here we go. How do we silence? How do we reprove if that's really our job? Well, I'm going to say very simply, first of all, by being brave. And I'm not talking about, you know, talking yourself into it and, you know, giving yourself a pep talk and loud music and yeah, I can do it, I can do it. Brave is not just something that's an act of will. What does it say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Some of you know it by memory. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You know, the book of Acts is an amazing book of speeches and actions and salvation and baptism, but it doesn't start off that way. I mean, these guys are doing their faithful work to meet, to pray, to unite, but they are scared. They have just seen the Lord Jesus crucified, and they have not been given the Holy Spirit yet. So I'm really amazed that they were even still together and still sort of holding it until the Holy Spirit came upon them. But they did not become the men that were feared and that were talked about later in the book just because they determined it in the meeting upstairs. They became the men because the Holy Spirit came upon them. I'm going to tell you a really quick story. When I first started working here, I had an email sent to me. And the email was about one of you. And I didn't really know you very well, but I knew that what was being said was inappropriate. It was demeaning. It was just not a right thing to say in an email. And so it took a little bit of time, but I told Michael, I said, this may be the end of our time here at GOBC, but I'm going to have to write this person back. And I wrote him back. And I said, I know this person. I don't know these character qualities about this person. If I didn't know anything about them and I was prone to be influenced, this is all that I would know. And that's wrong. And you cannot, I mean, I think this is exactly what, that might be a paraphrase, but the thing that I actually wrote was, you cannot talk to me about this person like that again. You can't. And not only did we not talk about that person again, we didn't really talk very much after that. But you know what? That's okay. That is really okay. There is something inside of each of us, if God's Spirit is living inside of us, that says, wait a minute, that comment was just not right. And it's at that moment that you ask the Holy Spirit to make you brave. God, I know your standard. Will you help me stand and be brave and just really live in your righteousness at this moment? We share the truth with them. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the soul, spirit, joint, marrow. It judges. No creature can hide from its light. Man, you don't think you have the words to say? Then it's okay. God's word is perfectly adequate. That's why I'm so disappointed in myself from last week. God's word speaks for itself. I didn't have to say one thing in addition to what God's word says. When we want to touch someone's heart or divide between their thought and their intent, their action and their whatever we want to do, you find God's word and you lay it on that heart and you just give it to them and God will do the rest. We need to be able to share truth for issues of theology. It's so hard for me to believe that some of us still have a problem with, you know, sharing who God is, who Jesus is, what the scriptures are to us. And those are tough, but you know what? In issues of behavior, we need to be just as learned, I guess. Philippians 1:27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is that gospel that Michael was talking about. The gospel that Jesus left, the Son of God left heaven, came to earth, lowered himself even more to become a man, lowered himself even more to become, you know, subject to the authority and was eventually broken, beaten, killed, buried. That's the gospel. That's the precious blood that you were saved with. And so to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of that is a high conduct. We need to be really careful that we're doing that. And so we need to share these truths with people. But let me just share something very, by the time we get finished dealing with the deceivers and the, you know, not that that's all we're going to be dealing with, but sometimes they take up a lot of our time. the ones who should be silenced, the rebellious men, the empty talkers, sometimes our heart is empty and we don't want to deal with those that are not deceivers. I mean, have you ever gotten to the point where you hear somebody say, I don't go to work, I don't go to church, church is full of hypocrites, they're worthless, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to waste my time with people, they're ready to stab you in the back. Have you heard that? Because I have. And I think there is a tendency when you get burned or when you feel like you've been used to leave and to let the unfaithful ones deplete you of everything that God is wanting you to do with the faithful ones. I had the same thought this morning, you know, as we're talking with Wednesday night. I mean, this is when we wanted to join our first church, I went to a Wednesday night service. You know why? Because that's where the faithful are. That's where you know what the real church is. You know, you get to meet the people and see how they interact. And so you are those guys. And so here we are. It also takes bravery to be able to put that aside, all the craziness of someone who is talking and blowing and shift to those that are faithful. But it's worth it. It also requires being brave, but in a different way. It requires being brave enough to be vulnerable, to be willing to invest with people. I still look back at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's the standard for our lives with each other. We become dear to each other, and so we give each other who we are, what we have. And then we speak truth to each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, except that's what's good for edification. I mean, that's what we are doing. We're building into each other. We're talking truth to each other. And we have not allowed the unfaithful ones to deplete us from the work that we do with the faithful. Does that make sense? So whether we're overseer or not, there's a lot to do. And I'm going to leave you with this, because God really just laid it on my heart today. This really just comes down to a holy living. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. We become holy and God does something amazing. You know what God does? God meets us in that place. Whenever God separates something out and makes it holy, that's where God meets. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, and he had this huge array of detail and sacrificial system, and what was the purpose of that? Let me read you what the purpose of that was. In Exodus 25, it says, there I will meet you. This was unheard of. God didn't meet with people, but he said, if you do this and you come to me like this, I will meet you. And that is precious, and it's a gift. Doesn't happen to everybody. Well, in the New Testament, what becomes the holy vessel or the holy temple? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? I love when the Bible asks this question, because obviously there are some people who don't remember and don't know, but maybe have forgotten. We are the temple of God. Whether we're dealing with faithful or unfaithful, whether we are an overseer or most of us in here, not. We are a holy vessel for his purpose. And if we live in that holy place, God meets us there. And I'm telling you what, there is nothing sweeter than obeying Christ. Even when something is hard to say, even when something is tough to face, Christ sustains you. And I can honestly say it's worth it. And I encourage you to do it.